Thank you, worship team. Good morning. It's great to see everyone here this morning. Glad that you're here. This is a pretty full first service. Must mean everybody's got some Labor Day plans, right? Sun's supposed to come out later today. Good. It's great to see everyone here today. If you're a guest with us, I just want to reiterate to you that afterwards, take your connection card to the Welcome Center. We have a small gift, but I'll be out there also after the service. I'd love to meet you if you're new with us this morning. All right. We're wrapping up our series today called Letters from Prison. We've been in it most of the year so far, and we're wrapping it up with the end of Ephesians chapter 6. You're welcome to go ahead and turn there if you like. We'll get to there in a few minutes. Again, we're wrapping up this series, and we're going to start the next series with the last letter from prison. Okay, so Paul wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon while he was imprisoned, and we've covered Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians now, or after today we will have. And so next week we'll start our next series called Welcome Back. We'll start that with the book of Philemon, the story that's there. And I want to reiterate again to you, I know you've heard this 100 times, but just in case somebody's here that hasn't, that this Welcome Back series next week, our plea, our request for you is that for the next 7 Sundays, or everybody's back in school and all this kind of thing, that for the next 7 Sundays, that you just make a commitment to say, I'm going to be in church the next 7 Sundays. All right. If you're in town, just come and worship with us on Sunday mornings. And we're trying to just to get a look of what it would look like for our whole body to be together 7 Sundays in a row and what that might look like for our church body. And so, of course, I want it to become a habit after that. But I'm really wanting you to come and be with us these next 7 Sundays. And we're going to look at this series called Welcome Back. And we're going to look at some different returns that happened in the Bible. Okay, and so I'm looking forward to it. It'll be a good time. So, again, we're going to wrap up Ephesians 6 today. And before we do that, I want to go to God in prayer. And I really do want us to be thinking about the folks in Houston. For those that are unaware, we have 2 families, or maybe more, and I apologize if I don't know them, but Dan Ferrier, Gene and Shirley Ferrier's youngest son, he and his family are in Houston, but they are fine. I think if I heard correctly or read correctly, they had some flooding in their yard, but nothing to the house, and so they were good. And then Samantha Novak, as how you knew her, she married Sherwood, and she and Sherwood and the boys are in Houston, and they're doing fine also. They didn't have any flooding or anything take place in their home, and so all is well with at least the families that I know of down there. But we want to, of course, be in prayer for that city as they rebuild. So let's go to God in prayer, and let's take that city to God as well. Father, thank you for this morning. Every morning is a blessing that we get to come together and worship you. And Father, I am confident that there are churches in Houston this morning that are just coming together and praying and just pleading with you and appealing to you to help them pull together and to recover from this flooding and the destruction that has taken place. My heart goes out to the families that lost loved ones, Father, as I know that this is especially difficult and challenging for them. And I pray that you would comfort them during this time. We pray for those folks that lost their lives, and our prayers that they had a relationship with Jesus, because now they're in even a much better place. And so, Father, I pray that you'd comfort those folks, and that you would be with the churches down there, and that you would be with the pastors down there, and that the gospel would spread even through something like this kind of a disaster. Our prayer is that many souls will be saved, not just physically, but spiritually, as your word spreads throughout that community and as they band together. Help us to be the church for them and do what we can. And Father, I pray that you would just help us to be a blessing in whatever way we can this far away. Be with us as we open up your word. May it be a blessing and pleasing to you, and may we learn what you have to teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd be remiss if I didn't mention to you that one way, I believe that IDES, International Disaster Emergency Services, who our church camp supports, things like what happened in Houston are what those meals are for that we pack. Like, we packed 42,000 meals at the family camp, and those are the kind of places that they would send those so that people can eat. If you want to help with IDES, you can go to their website, but I think John Lancer may bring me 100 blue fish next week, right? That you can fill those, and every quarter that you put in one of those blue fish buys one of those meals. Okay, so the guy in Benzie kind of collects it all for our region or our area and can send them off, but we can get you more information on that. But if there's obviously 100 different ways you can help the folks in Houston, but that's one way if you so choose. All right. So do you recognize this guy? Not that guy. That guy right there. Anybody know who that is? His name is Kevin Plank. Kevin Plank. And in 1996, Kevin Plank started the company called Under Armour, right? Kind of interesting. He was calling it some other things, and his brother called up one time and said, "Hey, how you doing with that Under Armour thing?" And so that became its name. Kind of funny, yeah. I thought it was funny. Kevin Plank started that company in 1996, and this is the reason he started the company. He was a special teams football player for the University of Maryland. All right, for those that are not football fans, special teams are the kickoff and the punts, and then the kickoff return and punt return. Right, so he was one of those guys. And during two-a-days, he got tired of just changing his shirt over and over and over. He had this cotton t-shirt that would just get drenched with sweat during practices, and he's like, there's got to be something better. And so when he graduated, he went to the garment district in New York and different places trying to figure out, I need some material that will actually pull moisture away from the body as opposed to just, you know, sitting there and making it uncomfortable. And so he went and he actually started the company out of his grandmother's basement in Georgetown, which is in Washington, D.C. area, and started in her basement. And she was there till grandma probably couldn't take it anymore and said, get out of here. But he was just going to different camps and trainers and different people selling the stuff out of his trunk, trying to get this thing started. And today it's a multi-billion dollar company. But the reason that it started was that he identified that there's kind of a kink in our armor. Like, they give us all this stuff to play football with to keep us protected, but there's one thing that they haven't designed to help figure out how to protect us from or to help us be able to perform at our top, and that is this shirt that just gets drenched and I'm weighed down and it's just not comfortable and, you know, injury, I guess, could occur from that. But he identified a problem and he wanted to fix it. All right, anybody recognize this guy? That's Phil Knight, long time ago, right? Phil Knight started what company? Wrong. The Blue Ribbon Sporting Goods Company, later to become Nike. Yeah, he started the Blue Ribbon Sporting Goods Company in the 60s, and he really just wanted to be in sports with his life because he just loved sports so much. But he partnered with his then track coach, Bill Bowerman, at the University of Oregon, and they were distributing shoes out of Japan, which we now know as Asics. Everybody have a pair of Asics tennis shoes, okay? That's what he was distributing at first, because he and his coach were looking for something for their runners that were lighter weight and weren't hurting their feet. And Bill Bowerman came up with this whole tread design for Nike by using his wife's waffle iron. I don't know if you knew that. He poured rubber into the waffle iron and it came out with this pattern that he started putting on the bottom of Nike shoes. And from that, they got a little falling out with the Japan company. And then he started his own company called Nike, which we know again today, obviously, is one of the biggest shoe companies, if not the biggest shoe company in the world. But the point is that they identified a problem with the armor of the athletes that they wanted to serve or wanted to help along and encourage. And they resolved it by coming up with something that would help resolve that so as to protect that area that they were weak or vulnerable in. Okay? I bring that all up because in Ephesians chapter 6 today, we're going to look at a very famous passage of Scripture. One that I'm sure that you've probably heard the meat of it before. You've probably seen it on t-shirts and pictures and the walls and all this kind of stuff because it's a very famous passage. And this is one of the passages of Scripture that when we look at Colossians and Ephesians next to each other, there are a lot of similarities about what Paul is saying. And this part of the Scripture, this part of this letter is specific to the church at Ephesus. Okay, and it's one that if you were going to memorize some Scripture, this is a great one to memorize. It's a great one to meditate on, if you will, and just spend time with God and saying, what does that look like for me? But it's in Ephesians 6, and it's starting in verse 10. So let's read that together. Ephesians 6, starting in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, here comes the part that I'm sure you've heard before, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me, this is Paul, of course, talking, in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. And he wraps up the letter this way. So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. All right, I've practiced this. Tychicus. All right. But up here we just say Tychicus. All right. T-man. the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to you, to the brothers, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. All right. So there's five things that I want us to see that Paul is identifying for us when it comes to what this all means about standing there, being able to protect ourselves against the devil. Right. But if we're really going to truly equip ourselves in the right way, we have to know what the fight is that we're going into. For example, if Bill Bowerman wasn't sending guys out to run however many miles that they're running in cross country in college at that time, and knowing the wear and tear it took on your feet, he would have never stopped to think, I wonder how I can protect their feet better. Had nobody watched the first football game and said, wow, you know what? They probably ought to have helmets on their head the way they're bashing each other around like that, right? We may never have a football helmet. And so in the same way, Paul says, if you're going to equip yourself and arm yourselves well, we need to understand what the fight is. And he's going to explain to them the fight that they are at and why they need to equip themselves for that fight. And these are the things that he says, that if we're going to understand the fight. Oh, man. Hey, don't laugh. That wasn't funny. We need, first of all, to stand firm. We need to stand firm. All right. I need a very small volunteer. Give me one of those Shetler kids over there. I don't want, yeah, come on up here, Owen. Come on up. All right. We need to stand firm. Paul mentions a couple times that we need to stand firm. We need to stand firm in our faith. Now, there are a couple of things when it comes to standing firm that we could identify and understand what he's trying to say to us. All right. All right. It's Owen, right? How are you? You got nothing? All right. Thank you. All right. Owen, you're the perfect person for this, and I'll show you in a second. I'm going to stand on this spot. All right. I'm going to lift up one leg. I want you to try and knock me off the spot. You're laughing too much. Okay. All right. Ready? I can only stand on my leg for like 2 seconds, so you got to push fast. All right. Ready? All right. Was that hard to do? No? All right. Now, I'm going to put my feet like this. All right. Try pushing me. All right. Don't knock me over because I'm your friend, right? Okay. All right. You're only going to use one hand. All right. Well, that's still enough for me. All right. Now, try to push me over. I'm like this. It's not as easy, is it? Try that again. I'm just kidding. All right. Give Owen a hand. Thanks, buddy. Don't open that till after church. So Paul obviously is sharing with them that we need to stand firm, and they're understanding what he's saying, because when you say stand firm, they know what that means. When you're going into battle, if you're going into any situation where you might have to defend yourself, you're not going to stand like this, right? You're not going to stand like this. All right, we're ready for our marching orders. You're going to stand ready, right? And so he says we need to stand firm, all right? This is what I think he really meant. And what I think really is he's trying to sink into the hearts of the church at Ephesus. If you turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17, there's a famous, very famous story in the Bible called David and Goliath, right? And we know the story of David and Goliath. Story of David and Goliath, we have the Israelites lined up on one side, and we have the Philistines, their archenemies, on the other side, and this valley in between. And each morning, this Philistine would come out named Goliath, and the Bible said he was 6 cubits tall. A cubit is about 1.5 feet. So he's 9 feet tall. And the Bible tells us how much his armor weighs and his spear and all this kind of stuff. And he comes out to the valley each day, and he says, listen, we're here for war, aren't we? And I'm a warrior, so I'm here for battle. Send somebody down. Have somebody come fight me. And tell you what, if he defeats me, we'll become your slaves. We can save all this bloodshed. But if we win, you become our slaves. The Bible tells us that the Israelites were cowering in fear. Even Saul, who was their king, who the Bible identifies as being what? Head and shoulders above the rest. He was not a small man either. And even he was cowering in fear, thinking, man, what are we going to do with this? Well, then we, of course, know that David was out being a what? Out being a shepherd boy, right? And his dad said, listen, I need you to take some supplies to your brothers. They're on the front line with King Saul. And I want you to bring me word back. Bring me a report as to what's going on when you get there. And so David goes in. He starts mingling and he gets there and he has some interaction with his brothers eventually. But he goes in and he hears somebody saying, man, the guy that wipes out this Goliath guy, I can't even imagine what life's going to be like for him. King's going to pour all kinds of riches. He's going to be the king's boy. right? He's going to be taken care of. And he's going to get one of the king's daughters as his wife. And David's ears kind of perk up. Somebody say it again in my good ear, right? And David walks in and he says this in 1 Samuel 17, verse 26. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he would dare to defy the armies of the what? The one true God. That is standing firm. That is standing firm. David knew that he was going to have to put his money where his mouth is. You don't start talking smack like that out loud and somebody not say, all right, David, go on, come on, go ahead, go out there, see what you can do with your little pebbles, right? He knew that he was going to be called on these words. Yet because he believed in the one true living God, he said, I'm going to stand up to him because I know that God is greater than this giant. I know that God is greater than this situation that we are in. We could break down that, and people have written books about David and Goliath and about what the boldness was that David had. And people would preach sermons about facing your giants and facing your Goliaths and all the issues and troubles of life that come up and how you're able to stand against them. And why did he do that? Because David stood firm. He's like, I believe in God. I believe that there's only one God, one true living God. We serve him. Why are we afraid of this guy? We've got nothing to be afraid of. Let's just stand in there and take care of this guy. This guy doesn't have any connection to God. He's some uncircumcised Philistine. He's in our area. We need to get rid of him. And that's standing firm. So when Paul is saying to the church at Ephesus, stand firm, he's not just saying take a good posture, but he's saying this is much bigger than that. This is you need to stand firm in your faith. You need to understand who it is that you serve, what he's capable of, and what he can do for you. All right, so first of all, we need to stand firm. Secondly, we need to, I'm losing my train of thought. Firm and, don't tell me I know this one. The third one's that one. And the second one is against. Yes, thank you. The fourth one's the one I thought I was going to have a problem with. All right, standing against. We go on in our passage, and he says, stand therefore, in our passage, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of who? Of the devil. And then he goes on to say, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, authorities, cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Okay? Now, there are many people that don't want to talk about this whatsoever because it's just kind of weird. And then there are other people that want to talk about this way too much and get obsessed with it. But the fact is that what Paul is telling us is that we're battling against a whole cosmic spiritual realm that we cannot see. All right. And for us to deny that, well, there's none of that and there's no spirits, there's no demon. The Bible says it's there. All right. What does it say in 1 Peter 2:5? Yeah. 1 Peter 2:5, or maybe it's 5. No, it's 1 Peter 5:2. It says that Satan is prowling around like a what? Looking for someone to devour. It's 5:3. Sorry. Right. That's what Satan is. And it doesn't say he was. And it doesn't say and it'll stop at this point. It says that he is. This is what Satan is. This is what he is trying to accomplish. He is prowling around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And so when Paul is saying that we need to stand against these forces of evil, he's saying you need to understand that this is not about flesh and blood. This is not about me and you. This is not about Roman soldiers coming and wanting to persecute you for what you believe. This is so much greater than this. You need to look past the flesh and realize that Satan is working in people's lives to try to upend us and to try to take us down. Probably the best example to understand. I think that I might have to do a sermon next year called just Satan and just do like one Sunday on it. It seems weird to say that, right? It just sounds like sin, like I shouldn't do that. But it seems like we should just to dive in to see what the Bible says about this guy, Satan, the devil, right? So we'll put that on the table for next year. All right. But Job chapter one. Anybody familiar with the story of Job? All right. A little tough read in the middle, but the first couple of chapters and the last few are really good ones. All right. The whole thing's good, but you know what I'm saying. All right. You guys okay? All right. All right. So in Job chapter one, we have this picture of God bringing together the angels. He's having a little angel meeting. All right. And he calls them all together and Satan comes wandering in. And we know from Isaiah that Satan was a fallen angel. And so Satan comes to the meeting, apparently, just wandering through. And God says, Satan, what are you doing here? And he says, I've just kind of been wandering around to and fro. That's his version of prowling around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour, right? And he says, just walk around to her. And God says, have you considered my servant Job? For there's no one like him in all the land. And Satan says, what? Well, sure, there's no one like him in all the land. He's got everything. I mean, why shouldn't he love you? Why shouldn't he serve you? Look at everything he's got. He's got it made. He's got it all. And God says, all right, you can take away his stuff, but don't touch him. And so if you read the next part of Job, it sounds like a really bad country music song. His animals die. His kids get crushed in a party that they're having. All of his crops go up in flames. You didn't like the country music thing. I thought that was really funny. You didn't catch it. Didn't pause or nothing. Right. Right. And so all this stuff happens to Job. And the only thing that didn't happen is his wife wasn't taken away. But by the words that she said, you kind of wonder if maybe that would have been a good thing, too, because she says, why don't you curse God and die already? Right. Tim Hawkins does a really funny bit about that. You'll have to look that up later. So we have Job, who's lost all of his stuff because why? God gave permission to Satan to do that. And so we have the next part of the story is that God pulls the angels together again and Satan comes. Where you been? Wandering to and fro. Have you considered my servant Job? And he says, well, yeah, because a man will, he'll serve you as long as his health's okay. I mean, you can take away everything, but a man's got his health. Hey. And God said, all right, you can touch him, but don't kill him. And the next picture we have is Job sitting in ashes, scraping with pottery the boils that have broken out all over his body. So this is what we learn about Satan in that story and what Paul is saying about who we're standing against. God has given him permission to be able to come down to this earth and rule in such a way that he is able to take stuff away. He is able to touch and hurt. He is able to cause those things in our life. And we might ask ourselves, why would God do that? Do we serve a masochistic God? Why would he do that? All I can tell you is that everything is done for his glory, and that by the testing of our faith, we are able to develop perseverance. And so these very things that Paul is talking about is why God will allow those things to happen, so that as we stand firm in our faith, we grow to become more like Jesus. And in the end, we win. But with that, we realize and understand that Satan is coming after us, and Satan attacks in different ways. Satan attacks the mind. He starts to plant doubt. There are a lot of people getting up in pulpits on Sunday morning and they're talking about wealth and prosperity. God wants you to be happy. God wants you to be rich. God wants you to have whatever you want. You control your destiny. You control everything about your life. You can make better decisions that you can do. You. And that, I'm telling you, is Satan passing through a preacher, a message that just quite frankly is not theologically sound or in God's word. Right? And so he messes with our mind. Satan attacks the body. How many of you don't know that one? We look around and we have so many examples of Satan just picking on these saints, the people that have so much to live for, so much work to be done. We think, why is this happening? And this is Satan trying to steer us away from our God, steer us away from our faith. When God says, you can only go so far. And Paul's saying, we need to stand against that. So we need to stand firm in our faith. We need to have a ready stance for whatever Satan may throw our way. And then we need to stand against, understand what we stand against, and that it's not flesh and blood, but is the powers of this present darkness, this spiritual world that we can't see, yet we absolutely feel it. And Satan's going to attack in any way that he can to try to pull us away from our God. All right. After we stand firm, we stand against, we stand equipped. That's the third one. I remember that one. We stand equipped. All right. And this is the part of the passage of scripture again. That's probably the most famous. And is it no wonder? And here's a picture of what we have football wise today somewhere. It's right there. Right there. Yeah. I couldn't find a Lions one. Sorry. All right. They have helmet, obviously to protect their head, shoulder pads, even the jersey. Remember in college, we used to have those tearaway jerseys. Anybody old enough to remember when they saw those, when they would grab them and just rip it off so the guys couldn't pull them down that way? Thigh pads, pants, elbow pads, cleat, socks. Think about the first football game when they didn't have any of that and how they were just bashing each other's brains out, right? But they identified, we might have a problem here. And so they're continually trying to perfect this, especially with helmets with the whole concussion thing. All right, now I've been accused of not bringing up hockey enough, so where's my next picture? All right, in hockey, right? Hockey, I think, is probably even more violent than football because, well, I guess those guys know how to stop on their skates, but it seems like there's a whole lot of momentum going into the, but they have, and I remember when I was a kid that every now and then you'd find one on TV and they weren't wearing helmets when they play hockey, right? And I thought that was nuts. So now I think they're all required to wear helmets. They have shoulder pads and gloves and pants and shin pads and obviously their skates, but all of those things are so that they're equipped to go into battle, if you will, with the opposition in the sport of choice, be it football, be it hockey, even if you're a ballerina, right? You got those little stuffed pointy-toed shoes so you don't break your toes off, right? It's all about equipping yourself to go into the battle, whatever it may be, so that you are protected in those situations. Well, in this passage, we have the armor of God, and there's going to be a picture up there that talks about it. But in the armor of God, he starts out with the belt of truth, right? The belt of truth. How many of you have ever left the house and you forgot your belt, and later on when your pants were like, it seems like your either stomach shrinks or your pants get bigger. I don't know how that magic happens, but the rest of the day you're going like this all the day. Have you ever had that problem, or is that just me? Okay, thank you. All right, the belt of truth. The belt pulls things together. It holds things together. And what is it that Paul is saying holds things together? Truth. There is one truth. There's one God, just like David said, one living God that created the heavens and the earth. One truth that you and I are sinners in need of a Savior. One truth that there is one Savior, and it's Jesus Christ, and He was sent to die on the cross for our sins. That's the truth. And that's the belt that holds things all together. And so Paul says, put on the belt of truth. Next he says, put on the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate protects the heart. Our heart is where our righteousness is. Our righteousness is where we are right before God. That if we believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, because it's by our heart that we're justified, right? It's by our heart that we truly believe who God is. We can say it with our mouth and we can hear it, but until we really say it and believe it in our heart, what is it really? They're just words. It's just water. But we need a breastplate to protect our heart, to protect our righteousness. And our righteousness is that Jesus died on the cross for us. And when we accept that, we become right with God. We become righteous. All right. We heard that song, my one defense, your righteous or my righteousness. My one defense before God is that I'm now righteous. I'm right with God because Jesus died on the cross for my sins. All right. We have after the breastplate of righteousness, shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Some have said that readiness or those shoes really talk about having a firm stance, that the soldiers at that time would put nails or pegs or different things in their shoes so that they could stand firm while they fought. When it says the readiness of the gospel of peace, I would say that we need to, one, stand firm in the gospel, believing in the gospel story that Jesus died for us and that we've accepted that and that we have heaven awaiting for us, which takes away a lot of pain that this earth brings us if we keep our eyes focused on the next life, not on this one, right? But it also talks about the readiness, saying, you know what, if my shoes are ready with the gospel, I can go into battle and I can go share the gospel with those who haven't heard the gospel so that they too might come to know who Jesus is. It says to, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. You ever watched, what's that show with Mel Gibson, Braveheart, right? And when they, all the guys shoot the bows and arrows at them, and they all like tuck behind their shields. Do you remember that scene? And in some of them, the tip of the arrow like comes through the shield just a little bit. And I think that's what a shield is. A shield of faith is something that I can get behind and know that regardless of what is thrown my way, I'm going to be protected from it. A shield also is something that I can use offensively to move things out of my way that are trying to trip me up from my faith. If I just take up the shield of faith and say, you know what, I'm going to stand firm knowing that this shield that I have, this shield of faith that I have is going to keep me strong and keep me standing upright because God will protect me. I don't know if you've seen some of those movies where some people have those little shields, right? Like about that big, and others have those big tall ones. To me, that's kind of the picture. How big is your faith? Is your faith big enough that you got one of those tall shields and you can just walk like this because nobody's going to get you because your faith is just huge? There's our faith, just this little tiny shield that we're trying to knock things out of the way that, quite frankly, there's too many places that we're exposed because our faith is too small. He talks about taking up the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation protects our mind. Salvation protects our mind. It is many times that Satan uses the mind, again, to be able to twist theology and twist belief systems so that we might have our faith upended, that we might follow a different line of thought that just isn't true. I read an article this week on Aaron Rodgers, the quarterback from Green Bay. I'm not a Packer fan, all right? I know there's a couple of you out there. We'll pray for you. Yeah, one wearing your shirt, I see you. And I thought that he was a Christian. I don't know where I'd heard that or thought that, and so I was really interested in reading the article. I really admire the guy. I think he's a really good quarterback. As I'm reading it, my heart just sunk because Rob Bell got a hold of the guy. Rob Bell was asked to speak at a thing for him, and he went up and started talking to Rob Bell. And Rob Bell was his preacher down in Grand Rapids, and he had this big booming church, and suddenly his theology took a left turn. And he has this now theology that says that God doesn't want anybody to suffer and die for all of eternity, and so nobody's going to end up in hell for all of eternity. You might be there for a little bit, but there's no way that a loving God could do that. And so he wrote a book called Love Wins, and he has taken all these people with him down this path that basically says it's okay, it doesn't matter how you live this life, because eventually you'll be in heaven someday, right? And Aaron Rodgers has followed this. And why? His helmet of salvation wasn't firm. The helmet of salvation wasn't there to really listen and say, okay, I'm not protecting my brain, I'm ready to go with the winds and the waves of the times or whatever's flowing my way. And that's what the helmet of salvation protects against. And then my favorite, which is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Folks, I've probably in the 52, I think there's 53 Sundays this year, and probably 49 of them, I'm probably going to say we need to read our Bible more. Wouldn't you agree? Because that's the sword of the Spirit. How do we defend ourselves? We do it with the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. How do we go into battle? We go in with the Word of God, armed, equipped, ready to give a defense for what we believe, ready to share with those that don't know the gospel what the gospel is. And how do we know that? The Word of God. And that's the sword, the Spirit that we need to take with us. The Word of God. So we need to stand firm. We need to stand against. We need to stand equipped. And fourth, we need to stand alert. I won't say a whole lot about this, but basically in this scripture, what Paul is saying about standing alert is that we need to be alert and aware of who needs prayer, who's struggling, who Satan is breaking through their armor, that we might intervene as a church and say, we need to pray for you. There ought to be more elders meetings going to people's houses, I would say, to pray for people that say, listen, I've had this. And James, it says, call the elders of the church and have them come pray, that we come over and that we pray with people right there. There ought to be more circles, I would say, in our church, that when there's a prayer request, that people are just huddled somewhere praying for one another. Because if we're standing alert, it means that we are listening for where Satan is breaking through, that we can surround our brothers and sisters in Christ and take that, lift them up in prayer. And say, not on our watch. Not on our watch. We need to stand alert, because if we let our guard down for a second, if we let our shield of faith just, all right, you stay right there, I'm going to walk over here and get a drink of water, that's when Satan's going to attack. How many wars have we read about that in the middle of the night they had a sneak attack on their enemy because they just weren't prepared, just weren't ready for it? We look for chances when our enemy has their guard down. That's exactly what Satan is waiting for. You drop your guard just a little bit and he's coming to get us. We need to stand alert. And then finally, we need to stand together. We need to stand together. Phil Knight, that's some great handwriting right there. Phil Knight learned the lessons about standing together very early on in his company. Early on in his company, he wanted a logo. And so he employed this young lady, Carolyn Davidson, in 1971. She was a student at Portland State, I think it was, and he was teaching accounting there. And she made the drawing of the Nike swoosh that we have today. And he said, you know, I don't really like it. Maybe it'll grow on me. You know how much he paid her for it? $35. $35. Now, later, he would give her, in all defense of Phil Knight, would give her a ring with the swoosh on it with a diamond embedded and like 500 shares of stock that are worth hundreds of thousands of dollars today. But anyway, $35 to get the Nike swoosh. He had 9 hours to figure out the name of the new company before he started shipping shoes. And so he's on the phone with the two or three people in the company. And the first guy in the company had read on an airplane magazine that naming your company should be two syllables and it's more effective if it has a sound of a K or an X in it. And he woke up in the middle of the night and he says, I know it's Nike. And his boss called Phil Knight and said, hey, what about Nike? He's like, that sounds like a Jeff Johnson thing. He's like, yeah, Jeff came up with that. And he said, what are you going to go with? You know what Phil Knight wanted to call it? Dimension 6. You almost were wearing Dimension 6s all over the place, right? That's what he wanted to call it. And they said, Phil, nobody likes that but you. And so he's like, well, I guess I'll go with the Nike thing. We'll see how it goes and we may change it later. And today we have Nike, the multi-billion dollar company. Well, here's a sadder story. earlier than Nike was established, was the shoe company Adidas. And before it was Adidas, it was a shoe company that these two brothers own in this little town in Germany. And here's the guy, it'll come up behind me, that started Adidas, actually. And the brothers had a falling out. And I mean a falling out. They hated each other. Their wives hated each other. And so they split the shoe company in half. And half of them went with one brother and half of them went with the other. This brother's nickname was Addy, and their last name was Dassler. Adidas, right? That's how they got their name. The other brother went on to start Puma. All right? So you might say, well, hey, that doesn't sound like a sad story. Sounds like everybody ended up pretty well. But that little town in Germany, they said, that you either worked for one shoe company or the other, and you hated each other. You wouldn't even talk to each other. And the sad part about that story is those two men went to their graves with successful big shoe companies hating their brother. Those two men went with their graves with the whole town divided, hating each other over who knows what. We need to stand together. When Paul says, listen, I'm sending Tychicus to you, and he's coming to you. He's going to tell you all that's going on because I want to know what's happening. It's all part of staying alert. It's all part of understanding so that we can enter into prayer and enter into fellowship and relationship with each other so that we can stand together and stand firm against whatever Satan wants to throw our way. Each week I get on Spotify and I start to play around and look for songs that I want our worship team to play. So oftentimes you can blame me if you don't like a song that we sing on Sunday morning. But there's one song that was on there and we haven't sang it here before. So I asked him to sing it and it's called We Will Not Be Shaken. And I thought of this whole passage of scripture that we're looking at, this whole idea of this attack that Satan absolutely wants to have on us, how he wants to have on our church, how he wants to have on our community. And his message to us from Ephesians chapter 6 is, Kalkaska Church of Christ, I need you to stand firm. I need you to have a proper stance to be ready for whatever Satan is going to throw your way. I need you to stand against and understand this is not a battle against flesh and blood. This is a battle against a spiritual realm you can't even see. So don't think that you're standing firm and all is well when Satan is just waiting for you to drop your guard. We need to stand equipped, folks. And that's a question that each of us have to ask ourselves. Is it my helmet that's struggling right now? Is it my belt of truth? Is anything protecting my heart? And how big is my shield of faith right now? And man, am I ready to wield that sword when I go into battle? And we all have to assess how we're doing when it comes to being equipped for this battle that Satan is sending our way. We need to stay alert. And finally, we need to stand together. And in the end, we will not be shaken. Let's stand and sing.